We learned as we started this series, or this part of biblical confrontation, we went to Matthew chapter 7. And that is the whole story. You guys, if you weren't here on that particular day, you probably know the story about the speck and the plank. Jesus tells almost a humorous story about dealing with confrontation. And so we set up, and that is to set up chapter 18, because in that we learned that we did find out that confrontation is sometimes necessary. However, it must be done correctly. It must be done in a proper way. It must be done in a way that brings glory to the Lord. So yes, sin oftentimes needs to be confronted, but we need to be careful. And what we learned from Matthew chapter 7, what we learned from that is that we need to be very careful not to become critical, cynical, resentful, bitter. We need to make sure that those things are not in our heart and are what is motivating us towards the confrontation. And so Jesus tells this crazy story to make sure that we aren't running around sin-sniffing, pointing our fingers at people, waiting for them to make a mistake. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. Jesus, knowing that we're fickle people, he told this interesting parable that help us, or should I say preface, before we do a confrontation. And he tells a story that, first of all, yes, ultimately we want to be able to help someone with an area in their life that needs to be confronted. But before we do that, we need to take our own hearts and take it before the Lord. We need to stand before God and say, God, I see this thing in my brother or my sister. And before I go to that person, Lord, I want to open my heart before you. I yield myself to you. Lord, if there's bitterness here, if there's resentment, if it's an unmet expectation that didn't get met and my feelings are hurt and I've become angry, if there's something in my own heart, Lord, that is going to ruin the confrontation, Lord, I surrender that to you right now. Lord, you deal with me. Before I confront, confront me. Before I judge, you judge me, Lord. And after we've prayed that prayer, sometimes we need to give some time, because what I call grace and space, where we allow the Lord to deal with our own heart first. And as I shared with you on that particular Sunday, I have found for me personally, 75 to 80% of the time after I prayed that prayer, no further confrontation is necessary. Because most of the time, what the other person was doing is not that big of a deal, number one. And number two, God was just using that person as an instrument of his in my life to reveal the content of my own heart, to show me how bitter or resentful or angry or whatever it was that it was in my own heart. So oftentimes, it's not necessary. So as we look at and kind of what we began to talk about, or a prerequisite to any confrontation is what we will call plank removal. So you got to deal with your own heart first. We must deal with our own hearts first before we do surgery on anyone else. So, interesting. Confessing our own sin, allowing God to deal with us. Then, you know, if, I should say, and then, and when we confront another, we have a right heart first. That will then give us the ability to walk in the Spirit when we're confronting. So we closed with, and I left you with several questions that we have to answer. Question number one is, who are we to confront? When should we confront? Why should we confront? Where should we confront? The what part we already dealt with. So the who, what, why, when, where that we learned back when we were in school. So let's begin to answer some of these instructions. Here we have in Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to be picking it up in verse 15. Here we receive some of the answers to these questions. So let's read it together. And this by any means is not an in-depth study, but I hope it'll be enough to give us great understanding on how to deal with this particular area. So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, now whenever you see a sentence that begins with moreover, you know that's in the context of something else. And so he's just shifting gears here, but he's connecting us to a thought that precedes it. We'll come back to that in a little while. I just draw your attention to it right now. If your brother sins against you. Or if you're reading from translation, some of them just says, if your brother sins. And that's accurate. Okay? You go and tell him his fault right in the middle of the grocery store so that everyone around can hear it. Is that what yours? Oh, yours doesn't say that. What does it say? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, highlight this, underlined it, whatever you need to do to draw attention to it, you have gained your brother. But, verse 16, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. Typically, it's usually only one is necessary, but gives us the luxury, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And, verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. So here we have, and I want to emphasize something very, very important. One of the many biblical passages or instructions on biblical confrontation. This is one of many. Now, it is also called, some people call it, this is the section on church discipline. Maybe you have a little subtitle or a heading above that section in your Bible that says that. Mine, interestingly enough, it says Jesus teaches how to treat a believer who sins. So, whatever we want to call it, I want to emphasize it's one of many different passages wherein we can discern the heart of God when it comes to dealing with sin in our ranks or dealing with our brothers or sisters in this particular area. So in this text, however, we do have the words of Jesus on this matter. However, I want you to understand, Jesus is not giving us the law. Make sure we understand that. Jesus was not the lawgiver in this section, okay? Or, you know, at any rate. So we must take all of the other passages and we put them together so that we can discern the heart and the mind and the will of God when it comes to dealing with each other in this particular area. So very important that we put it all together, and I'll try to do that to the best of my ability today with the time that we have. You can look at 1 Corinthians. You can look at 2 Corinthians, and you can see how Paul took this text and applied it in real life to the church in Corinth. Beautifully, beautifully well done. We can also look at many Old Testament passages, and we can see the heart of God in this particular area. There's plenty of confrontation that you can see in the Old Testament if you just read through it. You remember the whole section where Nathan comes, the prophet Nathan comes and confronts King David after his sin with Bathsheba. Remember that. Therein, one way that he tells a little story. And he uses that to bring David to a place where he gets confronted. There are other occasions where it might be required that you send someone out ahead of you, before you, as Joab did when he got the woman of Tekoa, and he had her come in and tell a little story while Joab was kind of standing there. Sometimes an intercessor is necessary. But ultimately, most of the time, it's going to come down to you and someone else. And so we have many, many different pictures throughout the pages of Scripture where we see this happen. Now, I will tell you, this is a very clear, precise section. So we're going to use it as our guide. And it's a great one. So first of all, we need to be clear. As we just read through this, we need to be very, very clear about something. We are talking about sin. Jesus, in this passage, is talking about sin. Known sin. A person who is in continual, habitual, obvious sin. It needs to be clearly definable, and it needs to be backed up with the Word of God that it is a person that is walking in defiance of God's Word. And I say that because it's very important. Sometimes it is, and listen carefully, very, very carefully, because this will tie into what we discuss later on in our study. Sometimes it is a sin of the heart that doesn't become an action. You remember Jesus, when he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus talked much about the heart. Remember when he said, if you have hatred for your brother in your heart, what did he say? you're guilty of murder. If you look at a woman to lust for her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, this doesn't mean that the physical thing has taken place. It may mean that I'm angry at somebody, but that doesn't mean I'm a murderer. But what Jesus was saying is, be careful. Deal with it while it's still in your heart before it becomes something that is an action. You understand? Make sure that we got that. So sometimes sin of the heart, attitudes, resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, all those things that are in the heart, we need to deal with that because they will become an action. But oftentimes we can catch it while it's still in the heart. So these are things that need to be understood and dealt with also. Now I say this for this reason. We are not dealing with just simply human imperfection. We are not dealing with a person who messes up, who wants to get things right, because we see that happen all the time. None of us in this room have reached perfection. If you have, raise your hand and we'll switch places. Okay? Because here's the deal. All of us make mistakes. All of us are going to bumble and blunder. All of us will get into the flesh on occasion. And so we're not talking about human imperfection. We're not talking about a person who messes up and then says, I got to get this right. I made a mistake. I need to get this. We're not talking about something like that. Because if that were the case, we would spend all of our time worried about that. And I'll be honest with you. I got a hard enough time just, following the Lord myself than to worry about every little stumble and bumble, you see? And so it is, and we are not just talking about something that really bugs you in another person's life. And so that becomes sin to me. Well, you need to understand, Rob. You don't sleep with this man. You understand how he snores. He's got the sin of snoring. And so that bugs me. And it needs to be confronted, and I mean confronted hard. And I'm bringing in a witness, That's not what we're talking about, all right? It's not a person who has let us down. It's not someone who is, these kind of things. So it's dealing with sin that is clearly definable, where a person is in open rebellion against the things of the Word of God. Okay? That's what Jesus is dealing with in this passage. So let's then move to the when part of confrontation. When do we confront? I need to give you some simple guidelines that you can jot down that will help you to know the when of this. Okay? Because if we don't have some guidelines that will help us to assess the when part, then here's what will happen to you and what will happen to me. We will become a Pharisee. You remember the Pharisees of the old or of Jesus' time. What do? They were the guys waiting, watching, looking for a mistake, waiting for error because they knew how to do it better. Even at one point, you remember Jesus and the disciples were walking through a wheat field. Jesus grabs, a little string of wheat, pulls it off, and the disciples are eating it. And then in the bushes lurking were the Pharisees peeking. They had their little James Bond binoculars. And they were waiting. They were taking pictures. Ah! They come out of the woodwork. There it is. He did it on the Sabbath day. You harvested wheat. That was considered harvesting because they branched off a little bit of seeds, and they ate it. And you didn't wash your hands in the proper way. Aha, we've got you now. Do you understand that when we become a Pharisee, we become critical-minded, we're watching for the mistakes of others because we think we know the law and we can do it better ourselves. If we don't have some sort of standards or some sort of, guidelines to help us assess the when part, we'll become Pharisees waiting in the bushes, watching out for each other. And that is a miserable place to be, let me tell you. So, here are some simple guidelines. When someone's sins are too serious to overlook, okay, that's still too vague, Rob. When do we know that that is taking place? Here's some interesting things. Is it dishonoring God and damaging their relationship with God? Is it dishonoring God and damaging their relationship with God? Is it damaging your relationship with the other person? Is what they're doing harming your relationship or harming your ability to have a relationship? Is it hurting others? Is it damaging the relationships that that person is having with others? Okay? And I would say finally, and this is just a few things, you guys might have more. Is it hurting them? Is the sin that they're involved in hurting them? What do I mean by that? If somebody is harboring bitterness and you can see that they are dealing with ulcers, it can physically affect you, can't it? I encourage you, go up and tell that person, listen, man, that's something that needs to be confronted because it's brewing, it's burning within their own heart, and it's starting to affect them personally on a physical, emotional level. You see? So these are just some guidelines. Now, remember, this might include, and so this is kind of, if you will, the who part of this. You know, who is it that we get to, you know, we should confront? It sometimes includes people that are older than us, and this is where it gets difficult. Well, what if it's somebody, Rob, you understand, this person's 60 years old and I'm only 30. You know, what about this respect thing for, you know, older people? Listen, if it's sin, we need to be willing to do that. Okay? But I will tell you this. Make sure you got your facts right before you approach this. Okay? So sometimes it's maybe going to include someone that's older than us. Sometimes it might even include someone that has or is in a position of authority over us. Okay? And again, I'll give you some understanding of this. I'm just giving you some of the who. Sometimes it might be people in our own family. Sometimes we as children are required to confront our parents. Sometimes we as parents oftentimes required to confront our children. And I would say probably one of the most difficult ones is, what if it's your good friend? What if it's a close friend? That's a tough one, because we sometimes need to be careful that we don't value a friendship over our love for a person and wanting to see them be right with God. So these are some of the, sometimes, most of the time, what Jesus is dealing with in this passage is dealing with Christian brothers, sisters, family members, if you will. There will be occasion where you do deal with people on the outside, non-believers, but you don't use the word of God when it comes to that. We won't get into that today. I'll save that for another day. So let me throw in, and this kind of, as you know, as we've been going through this, a special consideration. What if it's really not about sin? What do I mean by that? What if we need, if someone is doing something that hurt our feelings? What if someone, maybe it's the way they speak to us. Maybe it's the way they speak down to us. Maybe it's that demeanor that someone has, you know, when they're with you and they make you feel like, you know, well, you don't understand this, so don't talk to me. Who's your boss? I want to talk to the boss. And you're saying, well, you know, I'm the person that's in authority, right? Well, you know what? Listen, I don't want to talk to you. And what if it's somebody that you're dealing with, that it's the way that they speak to you? What if it's the way that you get overlooked in a particular area? What if it's just something that we can't say, well, see, it's not the sin of being overlooked. It's not the sin of, you know, being talked down to, because those aren't sin, are they? But what if it is something that somebody is just treating you in such a way that is dishonoring? And you can't really nail it down, if you will, as a specific sin. So here's the deal. We go back to applying. After plank inspection and removal, we're going to call that plank inspection and removal, with a right heart, sometimes it just means something. We just say, you know what, I'm going to let it go. Okay, so I got overlooked. So I didn't get invited. It's no big deal. I let it go. Lord, I want my heart to be right with you, and that's fine. But if it continues to go on and it continues to hurt you, then we can take that and we can put it into, it is hurting me, it's hurting our relationship category. But how you deal with that is a whole different matter. You don't go up to that person with the word of God prepared to confront sin. You go up to that person and say, can I share my heart with you? Listen, you know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but my, you know, the way that you speak to me, it really hurts my feelings. It really hurts me when you speak to me in this way, or when I observe the disrespect that I see you, the way you treat other people. Do you understand that you know, that's a disrespectful thing? You see, we deal with that based upon the human level rather than a sin level. And so, because the Bible doesn't give us any places where we deal with hurt feelings, okay? But it is something that we can do, because it may be a good idea to bring that to another person's attention just so it can heal the relationship. Just so that person won't continue to do those kind of things, you see? So then, let's move into probably the body of the study, is the how. How do we confront? Here's our guideline that Jesus gave us in Matthew 18. Step by step. Jesus says, first of all, that we go to someone first, one-on-one. Now, I will share with you that I find it better to do it in person, if at all possible. If it's possible, do it in person. Why? Because when you're looking at someone and you're looking in their eyes, you can usually tell if they're receiving something. If you come up to a person and you begin talking to them, say, hey, you know what, I need to talk to you. I need to share my heart with you. Are you aware of, and you look at somebody and they're going, whatever. You know right there, you know, walls up, this ain't going to go anywhere. So there's no sense banging away. Secondly, when you're talking to someone on the phone, you don't know what's going on the other end of that line, do you? So you got them on the phone, and you're talking to them, and you're saying, you know what, I just want to talk to you and discuss the situation with you. Are you aware of the way that you're treating, and you begin this process? You don't know what they're doing on the other line. They could be going, oh, whatever. I'm here, I'm listening. Yeah, go ahead, keep going, I'm with you. Yet, you don't know what a person's doing with the phone, you know, lifting it up, going, the jerk's calling me up. Oh, I'm here, yes, praise the Lord. Yeah, you know, you don't know. And so I encourage face-to-face. Now, some of you are letter writers. Sometimes, you know, writing letters is appropriate as a way to begin. But I would always say that ultimately, sometimes you got to sit down with somebody, you got to look across the table at them, and you got to talk to them. It's very important. And so one-on-one, that's where it begins. But I want you to listen very carefully. Write this passage down next to verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Write that down next to verse 15. Listen to what Paul says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I love the way it reads it out in the New Living Translation. Listen, dear friends, if a Christian is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should, look at these words, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Isn't that awesome? What a guideline for us. Before we begin this process, we have to take a look at our own heart. Do you hear this? A godly person has to do this. Rob, how do I know if I'm a godly person or not? Well, you examine your motive. You examine your motive. How do you know? Is your heart right? Are you seeking to be gentle? Are we seeking to be humble? Are we coming with a humble, broken heart saying, oh, this kills me. You know what? I love you so much. And this is such an unfortunate situation. So I'm coming to you with a broken heart. You're coming to a person with a spirit of gentleness. And that is in opposition to resentment, coming at him with, you know, fists clenched and jaw biting. You know, ready to unload because we have hurt feelings and bitterness because of maybe unmet expectations. Looking to get even with someone while saying, I will do it underneath a biblical passage. So I'm going to use the word of God to nail you right now. See, it happens all the time, doesn't it? It is something that does take place. That is not the spirit of gentleness. That is not a loving motivation of humility saying, man, let me tell you, a person will discern the spirit in which you come to them immediately. How you come. Remember what happened with Peter? Remember there he's with Jesus on, you know, the Mount of Olives. They come up to arrest Jesus. Peter says, Lord, I'll take every shing, whack, and he hacks off Malchus's ear. And what did Jesus do? Peter, put the sword away. And what does he do? The last physical miracle that Jesus did on earth was to pick up that ear of which he just affected the ability for Malchus to hear, put it back on Malchus's head. The last miracle that Jesus did was fixing Peter's fleshly mistake of confrontation because he came to him with a sword instead of gentleness and meekness. Isn't that interesting? And so here we see then, that is what we need to make sure that we apply that. So now our text then tells us, go and tell. Circle those three words right there. Go and tell there in verse 15. That in the Greek literally means to continually, habitually. Go more than one time. This in the Greek context, it means you're going to do this several times with different approaches. You might come one time and it doesn't work. That didn't go very well. Then you need to allow grace and space. You need to let it sleep. You may give it a day or two. And then you're praying, Lord, okay, that didn't go very well. Lord, what's the, okay, I messed up. Maybe I wasn't quite ready for this confrontation. And it came out. I had the sword in my hand and he saw it. You know, whatever it may be, you allow a little bit of time and you're praying, Lord, how should I go back to this person? Is there another way I can do this? God will give you insight. Then you go back a second time. Different approaches, different occasions, several times. The reason why I say that, that eliminates the legal pharisaical attitude of, all right, I did it. Now that's over. Now let's get the big guns involved and tell them Rob tomorrow. Okay, I did the confrontation. I did Matthew chapter 18. I did step one. I went and confronted him. Now that's done. So let's shoot him now. You see, that checks our attitudes. It checks our motives, doesn't it? It makes us go back to the Lord and say, wow, Lord, I don't know what happened there, but that didn't go as I planned. And so, you know, it gets us to the place where we're saying, I want my heart to be right, so Lord, I'm going to go back again. You see, truly, if we truly love someone, we're going to have more than one chance anyway. See? Sometimes, allowing grace and space, and here's the thing that I would suggest to you also. Always, 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 I pray for God's timing before the initial confrontation. I will pray, Lord, you know what? I see this happening. I know that it needs to be dealt with. You've shown me. I've done plank inspection and removal. And so now, Lord, I need to do this. Would you set up a divine appointment? Set me up with an opportunity to where me and that brother or that sister are just going to happen to meet in a time or in a place where I'll know that it's from you. And you know what, guys? This has happened to me on many, many occasions where all of a sudden I'll just have a tap, tap, tap on my shoulder. I'm at the grocery store. Pastor Rob, you got a minute? And I go, oh, Lord, thank you. This is cool. And as a matter of fact, I do. And God will give you divine appointments, divine opportunity. But you need to prayerfully consider, Lord, set me up at the right timing. Now, I want you to know this. That is not an excuse for inactivity. So, you know, you can never come to me and I'll say, well, have you gone to that person one-on-one? Well, I'm praying for the Lord to give me a divine appointment. Well, how long has it been? 3 years? 6 months? You understand? It doesn't give us the excuse for inactivity. Sometimes, if a season of time goes by, it may require you to pick up the phone and say, hey, you know what? There's something that's on my heart. Can I take you out to breakfast? Can we meet for lunch? Whatever it may be. Okay? Sometimes we may need to just, you know, make that particular phone call. So then, we do the first step. We've gone to them on several occasions. We've talked to them. And what if they don't listen? What if you've gone to that person and they have not received it, they've not listened, and you haven't seen change? Well, it's time for step two. Look what it says in verse 16. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That second part of the text is from the Old Testament, you guys, teaching us in biblical confrontation that we need to have one or two more people that are aware of a situation. Now then, this gets tricky. I'll be honest with you. This gets really tricky. If possible, you want to take someone who is already involved in the situation, not someone you have poisoned with your opinion and our idea. Or somebody that you know you got to bring in a hired gun that will back you up. That is not what we're dealing with right here. We are dealing with, and you know, I kind of look at, you know, I like that, you know, if you will, the picture of we each have our own, a circle of influence, a circle of, you know, friendships and whatnot. We have our circles. That some people are in your circle, some people are not in your circle. You maybe have another circle that goes out a little ways, and you know, you have your intimate close friends and all of that. And so what you want to look for is someone that's either in your circle or in their circle that may be observing the same thing. Sometimes you may have had somebody come to you and say, you know what, bro, have you seen the way that, you know, John Doe is treating, you know, the guys at, you know, such and such at the baseball field? No, well, you know, I've seen it. I'm praying about that. So you now know you've got somebody who is an observer from the outside that you can say, that may be a person that if this doesn't go as planned, I may be able to use that person. Not somebody that you're going to go hire to be your hired gun, or somebody that you've gone to and says, let me tell you what I'm seeing about this jerk. And I may, you know, I'm just telling you this because I may need your help later on when it comes time to confront. You see the resentment and the bitterness that is in a situation like that? You see? And so it needs to be done in a very, very careful way. Now, here's something that you need to understand. The person that is going to be used, it needs to be very, very clearly defined, clearly laid out. So what do I mean by that? When you're sitting with this person that you're going to, you know, involve in the process, first of all, you need to let the other person know, look, I want to have a meeting with you, and listen, I'm going to bring brother so-and-so with me. Oh, really? How come? Well, you know what? He's going to be there for your protection and for mine. He's going to be there to protect you from anything that if my heart gets wrong or if I get sideways, he's going to be there to correct me. He's not there to give input unless we give him that permission. And he's there also to be a protection for you, that if something goes wrong, if something gets haywire, he's going to be listening for what you have to say. And if we both get sideways, then we've given this guy permission to say, hey, guys, can I just give you a little input here? Can I tell you what I see? Both of you guys may be a little bit off track here. So it needs to be, the person that's going to be involved needs to be somebody that is not poisoned and somebody that is of maturity that will be able to listen and discern between the two people and be there as an advocate for both of you. Plus, if it doesn't go the way you need it to go and you have to take the next step, you may have to bring that person with you when it comes time to telling the church. Okay? So very, very important process that we understand that person that we're going to involve, or sometimes persons, you know, it needs to be someone that is of spiritual maturity. So what if now we've gone to a person one-on-one, we've done it several times, tried different methods, ain't working. We get a brother, we take him with us, we've done it on a few occasions, it's not working. The person's not changing, they're still staying here at the church, they're still trying to be involved, you know, in the things of ministry. What if they still don't listen? Now we got to go to step three. What is step three? Look at it in verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, you tell it to the church. Okay, I'm going to skip that. We're going to come back to it, though. What if he doesn't hear them? If he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Let me ask you guys a question. How do we treat a heathen? Do we front him off? Oh, there he is. Well, that's it. Do we treat people with disrespect and dishonor? No. How do we treat non-believers that are in our circle? People where you work with. We pray for them. We share the word with them. We treat them like an unbeliever. So we don't front off non-believers. We don't treat non-believers with disrespect. If we got a brother that hasn't heard it, and you've gone to the church, and he's being under discipline from the church now, that brother is in serious trouble. And that person needs to be someone that you're now sharing with that person, witnessing to that person, praying for that person just like you would any other non-believer. So very important that we catch that. Because unfortunately, many in the church, when it comes to this point, we use that as our excuse to say, yeah, heart, dagger in the heart, good, he's out of here. And that's very, very unfortunate. So let's go back to step three, and let's focus on that for a little while. So if he doesn't hear you coming with another brother, we got to involve the church. Now, this is where we run into another problem. What does it mean to tell the church? What does it mean? Does it mean we grab that guy by the scruff of the neck, drag him up here and say, here he is, everyone, the sinner. Turn him around and say, look, and here's the whip marks on the back that I gave him last night myself. So everyone, here he is. And the guy's standing there going, okay, I don't know what else to do, but here I am, because they said this is the way you're supposed to do it in the Bible, and his knees are knocking, and he feels completely humiliated and ashamed and foolish. Some people say, well, we need to do that because, man, there are churches telling you, we need to do that because that'll eliminate sin from the rest of the church. That's why most of those churches that do this way have like four or five people in their church. Okay? What a graceless, foolish way of handling something. That is not at all how we deal with this. Listen to me. Look at when we get into chapter or verse 15 and chapter 18. Do you see what it's cradled in? It's in a context. When he says, moreover, he's saying, in the context of what I've just got done describing to you and where we're going, let me talk about this particular issue. So what is the context of Matthew chapter 18? If we were never, we drug somebody and drag them down here, kicking and scratching and bawling their eyes out, and stood them in front of everybody and said, "Here's what we do with sinners." That would be totally contrary to the nature of Jesus Christ. Contrary. What we do is, if you look at this, if you look at the context, Jesus just corrected his disciples for their pride and their arrogance after they just got done saying, "Who's going to be the greatest, Lord? Who's going to be number one? Who's sitting at your right hand?" And remember that whole story. And Jesus said, "Guys, what am I going to do with you knuckleheads? It's not about being great. The greatest among you will be the servant of all." And he just taught them about servanthood and about humility, you see. Then he moves on from that in our text. He moves on to that, to being very, very careful about not allowing ourselves to get into temptation. From there, he teaches about not despising a little lamb, a little sheep. After one got lost, go find that little sheep. Now, oh, I found it. We got to bring him back. We found the little lamb. You know, you've seen the picture of Jesus with the little lamb on his neck. All right, we found it. We restored our little lamb. Then he talks about how to confront somebody. Then he moves from that at the tail end of chapter 18, and he gives one of the greatest messages on biblical forgiveness and reconciliation that there is in the page of Scripture, and he tells us the whole story of the unmerciful servant. Couched in the middle of forgiveness and humility and looking for the lost one, he says, when you have to confront somebody, here's how we need to do it. You see? So that, nowhere does Jesus give us the permission with a bitter heart to drag somebody out or trash somebody for the sake of, quote, confrontation, ever. It's interesting, isn't it? And so, interesting though, I will tell you this. Jesus was involved in a situation just like that, wasn't he? You guys remember the story? Where the Pharisees, the religious ones, trapped a woman, set it all up. Oh, he cut her now. They walked right into the bedroom, grabbed her as she was just throwing probably a sheet around her. We caught her in the act of adultery, and they drag her to Jesus, sit her in front of him in front of the whole public crowd, and they said, "Jesus, the law says we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say?" It was a test, which is very, very interesting, because the law says both the man and the woman are supposed to be brought before the church, before the leadership. But they drag the woman, because that's what, unfortunately, you know, when we get pharisaical, that's what we do. They drag her out and they put her before Jesus. Here she is. What do we do? What did Jesus do? You remember the story? He looked at that and his heart just, I can imagine his heart going, whoa. And he bends down on the ground, squats down, and he starts writing stuff in the dirt. What did he write? I don't know. There, many of the scholars believe that he started writing their names, started writing their sins. I don't know what he wrote, but he wrote something. He stands up and he looks, probably as he's squatted down, and here's this woman probably broken and in tears. And I believe that that's when something happened where Jesus made eye contact with her. Can you imagine that? He's looking at a broken-hearted, repentant sinner that's just been drugged in front of him. And as he's writing, he probably looks at her, and then he looks up at the angry mob that just brought her there with all the bitterness and resentment and criticalness and all that. And Jesus stands up and he says, "Okay, fellas," he probably handed a rock, maybe he grabbed a few, and he says, "All right, he who amongst you is without sin, go ahead and be the first one to throw the rock." You remember what happened? He bends back down, he starts writing, Rob, remember high school? I would have been going, "Okay, I'm out of here." That's the... He starts writing, he wrote something, you guys. I don't know what he wrote. But it was obviously a confrontation right there. Without hardly any words that were spoken, Jesus confronted the attitude of their hearts. He confronted, you know, the way that they brought it to him, and they walked away. And then he looks at the woman and he restores her. Where are your accusers? Oh, I don't know. They're gone. Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. With gentleness, with love, with kindness, with beauty, with grace, Jesus dealt with that situation. Isn't that interesting? Beautiful, beautiful picture, how we see how Jesus handled a situation where, unfortunately, many churches, they handle it just the opposite way, just like the group of Pharisees. So what does this mean? You bring the situation to the church. What does that mean then? Well, who's the church? You are. You're the church, not the building. You're the church. Now, in our context here, Jesus is saying you bring it to the leaders of that particular church. However, as I've talked to you about earlier, we talked about this, that the church even has circles within it. We have the children's ministry area. We have the men's ministry. We have women's ministry. We have a worship ministry. We have many different circles within the congregation that make up what we call the church. And what I see in this particular text here is that when we say we're going to bring it to the church, obviously, yes, leadership needs to know if something's happening to where people are getting damaged. But then the leadership should then hold that person accountable to follow the word of God, to say, have you talked to him personally one-on-one? Yes, I have. Have you taken another person? Yes, I have. And usually I've, you know, known about this or been involved in the process at this particular point in time, helping someone walk through. All right? Well, this particular person happens to be involved in children's ministry, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to set this up in the area of children's ministry. And we're going to do that. We're going to bring it to the church that is in that circle. You see, it doesn't mean that you bring them in front of the Sunday morning congregation. That's not what it says. You bring it to the church. You bring it to the attention of the church so that it can now begin to be dealt with. You see, there are some things that take place that many of you wouldn't even know a person. You wouldn't even know who they are. So what good would it do then to bring that person to your attention other than to stir up, you know, particular things when they're not even in your circle? You see, oftentimes, that's what is so good for each one of us as we break this down. You know, if you don't even know who they are, then you don't need to see it handled in that particular area. And this is something that for you as the congregation, you get to just come and be fed. You just need to let some of the difficulties be handled in a proper method, and each one is custom, each one is different, each one is being taken care of in a biblical way or in a proper way, and each one is changing. But the question remains then, okay, but Rob, what if this person is in public ministry? What if this person isn't just somebody that's over in the Sunday school department, obscure, somebody that's out of the way? What if it's somebody that's up front? What if it's somebody that's out in the front? What if it's a guy on TV? What if it's a pastor? What if it's someone that stands on a stage in front of the whole congregation? Well, now, that changes everything, doesn't it? Now we have to follow where if a person is in public and they fall publicly or they sin publicly, then that person then needs to, you know, be, if you will, corrected publicly, and they need to see public repentance, you see. It changes everything. Still, with an attitude of grace, with an attitude of humility, with an attitude of gentleness, it still needs to be couched in all of that. So why do we confront? More on that in just a moment. Why do we confront? Two things, reconciliation and restoration. That must always, always, always be our goal. That must always be what drives and motivates us to see reconciliation. Jesus said, look what it says, and I had you highlight it. Remember verse 15? If he hears you, what? You have gained your brother. Not you have, you know, got that jerk back. Okay, well, you dealt with that idiot. You've gained your brother. Reconcile. Things have been made right. This was the mission of Jesus from the beginning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus said when he stood in Nazareth when he faced his own home crowd. God has sent me here to reconcile. He has sent me here to heal people that are broken. He has sent me here not to butcher. Isn't that interesting? And each one of us sitting in this room, if you, the day you surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, instantaneous reconciliation took place between you and God. Interesting. What does the word reconcile mean? Well, that should be our mission. But what does it mean? It means this, to make friends again. To make or to bring about agreement, to bring into harmony where disharmony is obvious, to bring people at war to a place of peace. That happened to you and that happened to me the day we became Christians. We were at war with God. I'm not going to surrender. I'll fight. And the day that you surrendered, through Jesus Christ, reconciliation took place. The war was over. Peace became. Oh, I have a relationship with God. We're friends. Beautiful picture of what reconciliation looks like for me and for you. Now, then comes the hard part, restoration. Restoration is the hard part, gang. That word restore literally comes from the Greek word that means this. It's actually a medical term that means to set a broken bone. To restore means to set a broken bone. So here you got a person with a broken leg. A doctor will gently, carefully put that bone back into place. It's now set. So it's been reconciled, but now what do? They put a cast on. They might put pins in. There may be a scar there. A person's going to limp for a long season of time as they begin to deal with the process of restoring that broken bone. And so it begins. Restoration is a process. Listen to me. Forgiven sin can be very painful. God forgives us. But man, there's consequences, aren't there? And sometimes the consequence is a scar. Sometimes it's a limp for the rest of your life. Ask Jacob. Sometimes it's these kind of things that need to take place. Sometimes consequences are happening. Sometimes hurt feelings take time to get over. Trust is a hard thing to fix once we break it, isn't it? That takes time. It takes difficulty. Sometimes what we need to see is consistent godly behavior over time where we observe it take place. And when that happens, we can see that restoration is in the process by watching and observing. But it's painful. It's a difficult thing. But always, 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 our motive should be love, humility, desire to see not only just reconciliation, but then to be willing to be a part of the restoration process if that is possible. If we have repentant sinners. If you got an unrepentant sinner, then obviously you're not going to see that, but that should have been our goal and our motive in the beginning. If it's not our goal, then we have no business confronting someone because our heart wasn't ready. See? So now, the big question. The big question. Okay, Rob, have you ever had to do this? Yes. On many occasions. Probably some of you sitting in the room, you know, you've had to do it also. On many occasions. And I can tell you this. Usually it ends with step one, where you go and you confront a brother, you confront a sister. They reckon, bro, I'm so sorry, I didn't even realize this. Thank you for bringing that to my attention. You know, will you pray with me? Usually, immediately, there will after you've done the step number one, when you've gone with a right heart, with gentleness, you get to see the beauty of reconciliation and restoration begins. Either that will happen or they will run. They say, well, fine, that's what we think you are, Mr. Spiritual. Well, I'll show you where I think. I'm out of here. And, you know, you say, that's not what I want. But sometimes that happens. Okay? So you never know how that's going to happen. And I've seen this happen even even in my own office, you know, next door, man, where, you know, you try to just lovingly confront a brother and all of a sudden, man, oh, my goodness, you see the fireworks start to fly. You know, oh, this is not going to go good. You know, I had a guy literally take a bunch of rocks and he wrote things on the rocks. He slammed them on my glass top of the desk and said, here you go, cast the first stone, and stormed out. You know, and I went, okay, that's interesting. Cool rocks, though. And so, you know, I've seen a lot of these things. All right? I've had it to where I've gone several times. You're not seeing anything happen. So then what? I've had to take step two. Same results. Either they will repent because you got another brother saying, yep, dude, he's right. I've seen it too. Wow. Thank you guys for bringing it to my attention. And we've seen a beautiful thing take place right there. But then we've also seen where they take off running. So what about taking it to the church part? Yes, I've had to do that also. In 15 years as a pastor here, we've had to do it. I could probably count it on just a couple of hands over the years. And each time, listen, it's been different. Each time, each situation requires a different approach. Most of the time, you, the body, never know because it's been handled in a circle where their influence was at. Each time it's been dealt with on the church level where that person was involved. And so the rest of the body doesn't know. You're just free to sit here and go, feed me, Rob, feed me. You know, give me a good juicy steak here on Sunday morning or, you know, some cookies or whatever it is that you came for. And so, you know, Rob, I don't want to worry about all that stuff. I don't want to vote on anything. I've been in a church where I had to do that. You know what? We just want to come here and be loved and be fed and to be led. And so that's all I want. And that's, you know, what we seek to do. And so my job as your shepherd is to protect you. My job as your shepherd is to feed you and to lead you. My job is to know what's going on in the rest of the congregation and then to make you feel safe. My job is then to, you know, take care of those kind of things so that you don't have to worry about that stuff. However, sometimes I fail. Sometimes I blunder. Sometimes I make mistakes. Sometimes I don't, you know, see things. Sometimes I have failed in providing the protection that I know God has called me to do. And here's the beautiful thing that I get to rest on. It doesn't remove my responsibility, but here's what I know. This is God's church. He bought it and paid for it with the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his. It's not mine. And it's not yours. It's the church of Jesus Christ right here, and not of Latter-day Saints. So don't go there, okay? It's the church. This is Jesus' church, and it belongs to him. And here's the beautiful part. When his servant Rob makes mistakes, which I have, and made many, God has protected you from even my mistakes because he loves you guys so much. Beautiful. I'm just the co-shepherd. I'm just the under-shepherd. I'm just the mouth in the body, as many of you are saying amen right now. See, sometimes I fail. But he loves us so much that he will protect us. And I'm in the process just as you are. I'm not perfect. For those of you that are in my circle, you already know that. So this brings me to a very, very difficult situation. Recently, I failed. And I will tell you, the buck stops right here on these loafers on my shoes. Recently, I blundered. Recently, and I accept full responsibility for this church, I'm the one that has to stand before God and say, God, I missed it. Lord, was I not listening somewhere? Lord, what are you going to teach me now? And recently that happened. However, when I fail, it is also my responsibility to make the necessary changes to correct the things according to the Word of God. And to make those corrections. But please remember this. It's God's church. That should give you great comfort. It's the church that Jesus paid for. As you can see, we have a new worship leader. Dan Foley has accepted the position of being our worship leader. God has provided Dan. It's a beautiful story of how that all took place. And I'm going to leave that for Dan to tell on a different day. Okay, Dan has taken over that position. He is going to continue to take our team that is not here. There just simply wasn't time to get it all to happen. But he had his sister Mo, and obviously it was an awesome time that we had today. And he's going to continue to take our team, and he's going to help them to continue to grow as a worship team. He's going to continue to work with us as a congregation to lead us into the area of worship. He's going to take us and help us develop that. He's going to continue to take us down the path. And so our former worship leader made a decision to take a path of sin. Now, the details are not necessary. Either we trust God or we don't. And I'm asking you to trust God. I'm asking you to say, Lord, all right, I don't know what's going on. My inquiring mind wants to know, but I'm not going to go there. Because God, you're in charge, it's your church, you got this thing. And a healthy body deals with sin in a healthy way. And a public figure that falls, you need to know something. And so that's what I'm here today to tell you. You will also find that we will be missing our percussionist. She also chose a path of sin. And again, I know that I'm asking you right now to trust God. To say, Lord, I don't know what happened. But I'm not going to worry about it. I just want to come and be fed, and I'm going to let you, Lord, deal with this. Because obviously, you've got people in places. You brought us in. Things are moving. And I know the rumor mill is grinding. I live in Ramona, gang. I shop at the same grocery stores that you do, okay? The rumor mill is grinding. Please, do not join in it. Because that would be sin also, wouldn't it? So while we're trying to figure out the sin of another, if we participate in it, need to be careful, plank eye. Okay? And so that's something we need to be very, very careful. Now, once I became aware of it, I began a process of following the exact text that we just went through today. I am held to the same standards as anybody else. And I began to methodically go through a proper, method of dealing with this as soon as I became aware of what was happening. I've accepted my responsibility as a shepherd, not only with all of those involved, but the worship team. I had a leadership meeting last night. It was a process that was involved, that has been in place for weeks. And I'm so thankful that you girls were out of here last week. I'm so thankful that we didn't do this any sooner. Because as a healthy body and a healthy church deals with, even as for me, I'm getting ready to have surgery to remove something that is not working. Sometimes church has to do surgery, you see? Sometimes that has to happen. And I am so excited to be able to stand here in front of you today and to say, I praise the Lord that we didn't do this sooner. I praise the Lord that we allowed God's grace and God's space, because I am so excited to be able to tell you that both parties have fully repented. God has seen them reconciled to himself. He has reconciled them to all the other parties. And fortunately, listen carefully, God worked his miracle while sin was still only in the heart. And so we have a beautiful victory, okay? So I can tell you this, God 4, Satan 0, okay? You know what I'm saying? And this is a good thing, all right? So I'm asking you to receive them. I am asking you, it is now our responsibility as the broken bones have been set. And as the casts are on, and you'll see the limping and all of that kind of stuff, I am asking you to help restore them. They need our love. They need our understanding. They need our grace. They need us to handle it just like Jesus did when he said, he who among you is without sin, here you go, throw the first rock. I am happy to be able to stand here today and tell you that with hundreds of hours over the past several weeks, we have seen God get the victory, and it's a beautiful thing. You see? This is God's church. This should be a hospital for the sick. It needs to be an emergency room for the wounded. If we're not that, then what we've become is a mausoleum for the dead. And I tell you, I want no part of that. And I don't think you do either. And so, do me a favor. I need you to read something with me. Go back to 18, verse 10, and we're done, okay? I know I went over. Look what it says, verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was, what do you see? Lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that one little sheep than over the 99, hello, the rest of you sitting in the room, that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And I got to see that because it was not God's will that any should perish. And God got them before that happened, and we've seen it take place with our very eyes. So I'm asking you to rejoice. I'm asking you, it's time to praise the Lord. I'm telling you, and I'm asking you, if you will, to receive Dan as our new leader. Am I asking you to see that a healthy church does things in a healthy way? It's not a perfect church. Never claimed to be. And if you're looking for a perfect church, well, you're at the wrong place. But if you're looking for a hospital for the wounded and a place where you can see, the brokenhearted get mended up, then you've come to the right place. And as long as the Lord is on the throne and it's his church, he's going to even protect you even when your pastor makes mistakes. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are on the throne, Lord. That you are the one that got the victory in this particular situation. And we pray now, Lord, that as the parties that have had their broken legs reset, let us, Lord, look in our own hearts and be willing to restore, be willing to love with grace, be willing to watch and observe, and to help people in this process. I pray, Lord, that we would be a healthier fellowship as a result of the fact that we were willing to deal with a very, very difficult time. Lord, may your restoration continue. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you are willing to protect us even when I make my mistakes. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.